The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, so a couple things about why we're doing this. Number one is we felt it'd be important, as we talked about last time with our last parent meeting, is just to get all of us together in the same room, talk about the same subject, and then build some relationship together that way, right? I think it's important to look each other in the eyes. Number two, the other reason why this is important is, I was telling Bill before we got started, I deal with teenagers a lot in my job, and I was telling Bill, I spend probably more time working with conflicts with teenagers and parents and conflicts with teenagers' families and other teenagers' families more than anything I do in my job. And so I told Bill, I said, more than anything besides sermon prep, right? And so I told Bill, I said, it'd be fantastic if we could hear you talk on some specific things, because there has been, historically with Bill and I, Bill has just really pushed into my life and modeled for me very well reconciliation principles. So I see conflict as opportunities for better relationships, whereas others see conflict as opportunities for disaster. And the way Bill has taught me through the years of how to solve conflict and how to get through conflict, I was telling him tonight, I can't think of one situation where when both parties were willing to come to the table and solve it in humility and biblically, that we didn't walk out of there stronger. Mm-hmm. And we didn't walk out of there without a better relationship, right? So it's really been on my heart for the last 18 months, to be honest with you, to sit down with this group of people, have Bill Hurd address us on this topic, and then as well be able to ask questions, just dialogue through it. Because all of you know at some point your kids are going to have conflict with you. They're going to have conflict with one another. And one of the things I've noticed through the years has been parents aren't teaching their kids or modeling for their kids how to solve conflict. So then when they become adults, they're not solving conflict biblically either. They're just running from it. And again, if we see conflict as opportunity, if we see conflict as opportunities for better relationships, it's a paradigm shifter. Okay. So that's why I want us to do this, especially as we try to walk out this life of Jesus together. Okay. So let's pray. And then I'm going to turn it over to Bill and he can talk about what he's got on his sheet and go from there. Father, thank you that we can be together tonight. And thanks for what's going on next door. And we just first want to lift up our kids to you. We want our kids to hear about Jesus tonight. And I'm grateful that our friend Dave Rubel is going to be preaching the gospel to them. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our kids' hearts and make Jesus very real to them. And may Jesus be very precious to them. I know what Dave's going to give them, and he's going to give them Jesus, and he's going to give them Jesus in a very precious, practical way. And I pray that you would open the eyes of their hearts to know you and love you. And the Lord, what are we doing here tonight? Would you help us to be able to model Jesus before our kids in this very important area of just solving conflict? Give Bill wisdom. Thanks for his grace and his time in preparing all this for us. And we pray that you would use this time to help us build fruitful and godly relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah. On my iPad.
I just want to really go to work on this because we don't have a lot of time. And so grab your sheet here. Let me explain what you have in your hands. These four questions hopefully will get answered. I'm not going to go through them 1, 2, 3, 4 and answer them. I'm going to cover how to be reconciled God's way in a family setting or a parent-child relationship or parent-parent relationship, so forth and so on. And then hopefully these questions will get answered. If they don't, I'm going to try to be done at 7:45. We can throw it open for a half hour questions, okay? So we can get things answered that you need answered, not just things that I want to get covered, all right? But let's look at them right off the bat here just real quick. These are the things we hope to address, but realize that in this short period of time, as we cover the foundational truths, the materials I'm going to give you is going to allow you to be able to, over the long term, apply these things. Okay? And so how can a parent, or how can we as parents deal with conflict between you and your teenagers when there's conflict between them and each other. In other words, two teens have conflict as well. That's another area. How do you talk to your teenager when you don't, when they don't want to talk? And we'll talk about that. What if you have done all that you can possibly do as far as you've been taught and know what to do and so forth, but you still haven't got some reconciliation, or you still don't have satisfactory relationship? Who would you enlist to begin to help you beyond your family? Okay. And then what if your teenager has conflict with another teen from another family, especially if it's from another family in your own church, caused by many different possible issues? How should that be dealt with so that you end up in a good place with those families, and those teens have the benefit of both sets of parents working together to resolve issues with those children? Okay. I hope to get those covered as we go through this. Now, if you turn your sheet over, you'll see something we're not going to use tonight, really, but it's something that you have so you can use it at a later date. It's just called A Quick Biblical Approach to Reconciliation. It's got very short, concise definitions of words. Now, this is important because the Bible uses words, and then we use them, but we don't define them. And so people think something means something it doesn't, or they don't know what it means. When someone says confession, you need to confess your sin, they think it's an apology. Totally different than a confession. So we'll talk about those things. what does it mean to be reconciled? Or what's reconciliation? A big word used in the in our language, but most people don't know what it means. So this is just a quick reference. So it gives you a short definition. We're going to give you a longer one tonight. It gives you short definitions to remind you what these words mean and the scriptural foundation for each of these steps and principles that you need to take in being biblically reconciled with one another and with God. Okay? And so you can see there the overarching scripture that we need to look at is the whole concept. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation by God, and that's 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, and we'll go into that in a minute. So you've got repentance, confession, forgiveness, and restoration, and the scriptural references, because those are all the things that need to take place if you're truly going to be reconciled to God and to one another. Now, turn the page. You see the conference table, a tool for biblical reconciliation. This has been developed over many years of studying the scriptures, working with people, and I've gleaned a lot of the scriptural background work and so forth from others, biblical counselors and so forth as well. I found this a very effective tool, but it will not hit everything that we need to touch on, but if nothing else, if all you had was this right here and you read it and understood it and understood all the scriptures that is used as a basis, there really shouldn't be anything you cannot solve in your family, in your relationships, in a biblical way and have good results. Now, you can't guarantee results because people can still be sinful. Okay, but if we take the right steps with the right heart, the right attitude, the right methods, then we know God can do some amazing things. Now, before we get into this conference table concept, I want to open up with some thoughts here. When you really think about it, I think that one of the mistakes that I have made, and I'm sure others make this mistake as well, we don't think about when we jump into, say, a parent and a teenager or have a conflict, and we jump into the middle of it, and we're going to fix it, okay? But we don't start in the right place. And we have to start first from the standpoint of what kind of a position does God want us to be in before we engage this relationship, before we engage this conflict, before we try to go fix something. And if we want God's power, we want his enablement, there are certain things that we have to prepare ourselves for before we get involved in that process. And so, first of all, it takes humility. And as compared to pride. So if I'm proud, if I'm arrogant, if I'm a know-it-all, if I'm right and everybody else is wrong, my child, I don't see him the way I need to see him. If it's all about me instead of about humility, which humility is this. When I'm humble, God gives me grace, which gives me the empowerment or the ability to think right, speak right, and act right.
That's right.
So if you want grace with your team and in yourself to have unity, what is meant by humility? See, here we're going to define the term again. When we think humility, some people think groveling. No. Humility is just, it's a love-motivated recognition that we are not adequate and we need and depend on God and His Word to guide us, to instruct us in everything from our attitude to application of the fruit of the Spirit, which, of course, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness, faithfulness. Now, none of those traits will provoke. But when we're arrogant, we're impatient, we're harsh, that provokes. Mm-hmm. And when we provoke, it's the opposite of being able to open a mind to listen. So, first we have to start with humility. Pride, on the other hand, is where God will oppose you. He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And you cannot win and see success if God's in opposition to you. So first you have to recognize pride, because pride makes you blind. It makes you blind to reality. It gives you only one view, yours. And so you're not looking at the other person the way you need to. The other thing, besides humility, so you're going to examine yourself first and so forth. We'll get into that in a minute. The other thing is, when you get involved in a tough situation with a teenager in particular, there has to be some relational capital. There has to have been some engagement with that person, some evidence that you love them, that you've invested in them, you care for them, you respect them, you want the best for them. They need to know that. And if you don't have that relational capital, you're going to have a hard time getting them to listen to you and wanting to know what you have to say. So let's say that when you start into a situation, you don't have that relational capital built over years of the right kind of attitude. You're growing, learning, trying to become the right kind of person yourself to get where you can help your child or your teenager. Well, back up a little bit and patiently get involved in building that relational capital. And we'll talk about that some as we go along. And in the meantime, pray for God to help you be observant, be focused on them, and wise about what battles to engage in, how and when. So you don't jump on every little issue. You pick your battles, something that's really important, that requires engagement. You come at it with humility. You come at it with respect for the young person, and you begin to engage it in an appropriate way. Remember certain foundational principles of relationship as well. The golden rule, the one. Treat the other person the way you want to be treated. With respect. The creation reality comes into play. Every person is created in the image of God and requires and demands respect, including your child, even your rebellious teenager, okay, or one that's having a hard time. We have a tendency to speak down to younger people, mm-hmm, and put ourselves, it's an up-down relationship. Mm-hmm. Well, there's an up-down in authority, but remember, in God's way of doing things, there's an accountability in leadership, up, down, and down, and up. In other words, there's always respect. There's always a responsibility to treat the other person the way you want to be treated. There's always a responsibility to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in the way you're talking to this person, the way you're handling yourself, even if it's a tough situation. And so that's really critical. The other thing that I've just learned from a lot of experience is that anger almost always hinders open communication, even when it's somewhat justified. There can be anger over sin. There can be anger over the circumstance, the situation, but the anger should only motivate you to do right, not motivate you to express the anger in a destructive way. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Anger, when it's righteous indignation, is only to overcome your reticence to do what you need to do. It's not intended for you to come aggressively at the person unless you're defending someone or you're stopping an evil person trying to hurt an innocent person. That's a different story altogether. You must use the anger then to stop somebody. I'm talking about with your teenager, okay? So frustration, we call it. I'm just frustrated. No, it's anger. It's just a, and so you have to control that. Look at yourself first. Get yourself in a position where they know you love them. You're there to help, but something needs to be done. And let's work together on this. That common attitude. Always remember you're the parent. Okay? People forget this. And they begin to act like the child. And you can't do that. You're the parent. Act like the parent. Maintain your responsibility as a parent to take these steps with love and respect for whoever you're dealing with. And remember the mandate, Ephesians 6. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and don't provoke them. Okay? And so those are just some fundamental things that I think you need to remember. And then the last thing that I want to cover a little bit before we jump into the actual conference table here and how things need to work is, when we look at what God has told us to do, remember that the whole Bible is about reconciliation. The whole story of the Bible is about God reconciling us to himself through Jesus. And what he does to those of us that have been saved by the gospel of Christ is he gives that ministry to us. And Paul actually says it's God pleading with us to be reconciled to him and to help others be reconciled to him. And also we see as we go on in Scripture that we be reconciled to others. So our whole ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. We need to learn these principles very well. It's the gospel in action is what it is. So let's take a look now at the key Scripture. And then we'll go ahead and jump into this. It's 2 Corinthians. Is it on your, I don't know if it's on your sheet.
Yeah.
There's several, I want to read several verses in the end with that one set of verses. The first one is Amos 3. Do two walk together except they make an appointment in heaven and have to agree? In other words, Amos is talking about you can't get reconciled unless you sit down, look each other eyeball to eyeball, and go to work on this. One of the things that Dave was talking about when we were introducing this is so many of us, when faced with conflict with another person or conflict with our team, we don't like conflict. We don't like just the rawness of it. But you can't get good results ignoring it, running from it. You have to engage it. You just have to engage it correctly. And so, you got to look each other face to face. We're supposed to reason together. And that doesn't mean we scream at each other. It means we reason together. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. That you be made complete united in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's quite a statement. And so whether it's in the family or whether it's in the church, we are to remain in unity. We have to fight for unity. It's not natural. And the way you fight for it is through the process of godly reconciliation. There's one other thing. Courage and confidence in God and His ways is the only thing that will help you overcome the fear of man and the fear of it not working out if you enter into it. Many people will just not engage in any conflict. They'll run from it, or they'll stay away from it. They'll just I don't like confrontation, but I've found it. I'm going to end up in it anyway. It's just not going to be very good if I let it go a long time. You need to engage it when you recognize that you're unreconciled with somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the timing, ask God for wisdom, and then engage with that person to come back to unity, come back to restoration of fellowship, and that happens through reconciliation. Okay, so we're going to go through the steps. So it takes courage, and it takes confidence. We call it faith in God, in His Word, in His Spirit, in His ways. If you have that confidence, you might be afraid, but you'll overcome it. It's like John Wayne said, fear. You know, he was scared to death. Courage is when you're scared to death and you saddle up anyway. See, it's like you can be afraid to engage it, but the confidence in God and His Word and His ways will help you overcome that fear.
That's right.
You have to, but you know, fear comes from the lack of knowledge too. If you don't know what to do, you're afraid to try. If you know, I don't know about you, but if I don't know what God says to do, I get a hitch in my step. I'm a little afraid to take that action because I'm not sure I'm doing the right thing, because I feel like I'm experimenting with someone. But if I know exactly what God says to do, I don't have a hitch in my step. I know I can take that step in confidence. And if it doesn't turn out the way I hope, that's okay, because God said to do it that way, and He's responsible for the results. See? If I do it His way, then He's responsible for the results. Very, very seldom, in literally counseling with hundreds and hundreds of people in many, many different situations over the years, I know a handful of times that when you did it this way, it didn't work out. And that's because one party of the two parties or five parties or whatever was not willing to respond to God's way. If everybody's willing to engage, get in the same room, look each other in the eye, and go through this, excuse me, I should turn that off.
Hey, Bill, can I just give a brief thought on that? So when I'm preaching, one of the things that Bill has helped me with the years is I could read the text of Scripture and it would have an impact. Right? So what that does, it puts my mind at ease when I'm up preaching.
Yeah.
Because I just say, this is God's Word. Right? And this is the same thing of what he's saying here is, If our understanding and belief is, if there's any other way that God said to be reconciled, He would have given it to us.
Right.
But instead, He gave it to us in His Word and told us exactly how to go about doing it. And confidence in God says, Lord, this is the way you gave it to me, so I'm going to believe this is the way it's to be done.
Yeah.
Therefore, I'm going to go attempt to do it.
Yes.
And then I'm going to leave the results in your hands because you're the one that gave it this way. And your Word, when it's given out, it never turns back empty.
Right.
And so that has been really helpful for me through the years to just keep my mind, just do what God says and leave the results in His hands.
Exactly.
Where I get screwed up is I think, I got to find a better way.
Yeah, manipulate.
Right? When I think, wait a minute, here's a perfect God who's already given me the perfect way to go do it. Right? So that has really helped me through the years. So anyway, continue on, Bill.
I was just going to ask about timing. Like, if you say you see a conflict between two people and you're willing to help out, or say it's between someone like your child, as long as your heart's right, what's your method about going about figuring out the time to bring the meeting together?
We're going to deal with that considerably, but let me just say, give you a quick view of that. if I've sinned against someone and I'm catching the response, I'm not even to worship before I go take care of it. If something's happened to somebody else's life, they're in sin, I'm going to be patient and try to figure out the best time to talk with them. If I see that my not going to them, they're going downhill, in any way, shape, or form, I'm going to go. Okay. But if it looks like they need a little time to simmer, calm down, get themselves in a good place, I'm going to wait for God's timing. But if I see that if it's actual sin, God says it's urgent and we need to get with it pretty quick. So, but that takes a lot of wisdom, and that takes, you know, you better err on being too soon than too late. But it is wise when it's someone else's sin to sometimes even pray that they bring it up.
Yeah.
See? And so we'll talk about that a little bit. If it's not the type of sin that's, you know, messing with the relationship, it's, you know, if you can forgive in your heart and everything's okay, as long as you don't see them. But see, if a person's in sin and they're not dealing with it, they can start going downhill. So you need to step in to help them. It's all about restoring them anyway, not, see what I'm saying? All right. Now, if you have questions, as I go through this now, I want to hustle through this really quick. Write your questions down so that we can get this part done. Then we can have 30 minutes for questions. Fair enough?
Perfect.
All right. Now, I'm not even going to read that whole scripture because you've all heard it anyway. I'm going to get into this, and we'll touch on enough things. We'll maybe talk about it later. So God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God's word tells us that as members of the body of Christ, we should be unified, and that there should not be divisions among us, and God is not pleased by our offerings even to him when we are concealing sin in our hearts or have unreconciled relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we aren't reconciled with each other, we are not reconciled with God either. It is urgent that we be reconciled with each other in order to mend our relationship with God. So keep that as an overarching understanding. Family members and members of the body of Christ need to find a way to resolve the problems, misunderstandings, and conflicts that come between them. God's word provides instructions for us that we can use to solve conflicts and reconcile our relationships in a biblical manner. So what is a conference table? It's just a tool. It's accumulation or a compilation of common sense biblical principles of how to sit down in an orderly fashion and have a godly conversation how to solve a problem. That's what it is. So I'm not going to read through that whole thing. It's a matter of getting the time and a place and the right tools, have our hearts ready, engage all the parties, and sit down and work things out, okay? And in so doing, we have to behave biblically. Now, what does that mean? Well, you need to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all those things. Look at those verses. I want you to take this, after we've gone through this, and I hope that you'll make this your DNA. This thing right here of how you think about relationships and how you think about conflict. One of the things I think Dave said at the beginning was to see conflict as an actual opportunity for developing deeper relationships rather than getting fearful that it's going to ruin them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Listen, if you've got a friendship with somebody and there's something between you, fix it God's way. And you'll have a long-standing, deep relationship. Man, Dave and I have had some conflict over the years. And every time we just sit down and go through it and work it out. And it's done nothing but enhance our confidence and trust and respect for each other. See? I raised Rex understanding this whole process. A few years back, we were working together, and I was struggling in my life over some anger issues. And he saw it affecting me. And even as a son, he set me down out there by the sawmill and said, "Hey, Dad, can we talk?" And he went right through the things I taught him with his old dad. It changed my life. what I'm saying? Was I upset because he confronted me? No, because he was very kind. He was very patient. He was very loving. See? And it made me realize if it was affecting him, if he was seeing it, it's probably affecting my wife. Probably affecting others. It needed to be changed. See? And he didn't even go into all the answers to how to fix it, because I don't know if he knew even what I was fighting. But he brought it up enough to say, Dad, you need to look at this. See, that's what a brother that loves you does. He doesn't let you go over the cliff and just let you go. You step in and you say, are you okay? Looks like you're struggling. Can I help you? Okay. Now, in so doing, that first part about behaving biblically is really critical. Loving. You can't go wrong and you won't provoke somebody if you use the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? You just won't. I mean, if they get upset when you're using the fruit of the Spirit, they just are going to get upset and they need to work through that. And you can handle that too. You know, that'll work out okay. So we don't provoke by, you know, making improper accusations and all that kind of stuff. We don't get in an argument. We don't get in a fight. You'll see how in a minute how that does not happen. How do you prepare for a conference table? How do you prepare for dealing with somebody you have conflict with? How do you prepare with meeting with a child or a friend or a coworker? Well, you really do start, and you'll see here in a minute, you start with yourself. But before the conversation session, you examine yourself. Look at yourself. What's my contribution? What have I done that I need to correct that may have caused this person to say or respond or act in this way? Are they responding to my sin? If so, I need to first deal with my own. So look at myself first. You know, you see 1 Corinthians there, and you see also Matthew 7. This is huge. When you go to talk to somebody about their sin or about a conflict you're having, if you're not willing to take care of your contribution first, you're headed for a wreck. You need to start with yourself and look at your contribution, be humble, and be the first to confess your sin. Repent and confess to that person. And then maybe in that setting, maybe in a later setting, you'll deal with their sin. But first, take care of your own sin. Get the log out of your own eye before you start working to get that speck out of your brother's eye. Okay? Very, very important. So look at how you contributed. Pray and seek to determine how you have sinned against that other person and contribute to the problem and so forth. Now, flip on over. Let's say it's not just you and one teen. Let's say it's you and two of your teens and your husband or your wife, and there's been conflict and there's been sin on several people's part, or maybe several people at least are engaged in the situation. Or if they're not all engaged, they're aware of it and they're all affected by it. Well, don't leave people out. Talk to each one of them and ask them all to participate, because it's already affected them. They're already aware. They need to be in this sit down. One of the things that we've learned in this whole reconciliation thing, we try to fix it piecemeal. It doesn't work. Now, sometimes there's a place for talking with this person, preparing their heart, talk with this person, prepare their heart, talk with this person, prepare their heart. But somewhere along the line, they all have to come together and repent, confess, forgive, and restore each other. Okay? And so don't leave people out, especially key players in what's been taking place. And so what you're going to do is find a non-threatening, safe environment where there's no interruptions, no fear of people coming in right in the middle of something that shouldn't be involved in that conversation. So an uninterrupted time and place, and determine the length of the session. You know, if it's this can be used in staff, this can be used in families, this can be used in coworkers, this can be used in any of these settings, same process. Now, you simplify it when it's just you and somebody else, obviously. You don't have to do an awful lot of this. You just set a time, sit down, and go through stuff. Who's involved? If it's a group and it's a family, conference table is conducted by somebody chosen to lead. In a marriage, it chooses the husband. The recorder sometimes is the wife because she's probably a little better writing things down. And the other family participants are also there. How does this take place? You start with a prayer. Why would you start with a prayer? You need God's help. There's something about enlisting God's help immediately and asking for Him to His Spirit to be involved and asking everyone to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So we ask for God's help in prayer. It certainly, in the cases if people don't know these scriptures, it certainly helps to read certain scriptures like the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, those verses that tell us how we should treat each other if we love each other. Ephesians 4 talks about, you know, no longer live this way, live this way. But read scriptures that apply. If you're the one leading it, read scriptures that apply to the specific situation you're in. Okay? Enough said about that for now. Then be straightforward. Address the problem. Get the elephant in the room out in the open. Don't beat around the bush. Speak the truth in love. This is the problem. These are the facts as we know them. Let's discover, make sure we have all the facts. Let's get all the facts on the table. Let's see how God would have us solve this so that we all have a good way forward. And it's important to do that. People come together and they're afraid to say anything. They're afraid. No. Speak the truth in love. Get it out in the open so it can be dealt with. Now, when I say just the facts, please, and I put quotes around that, there's a reason for that. Have you noticed how when you're talking about a problem, or you might have a lot of emotion tied to it. Somebody might have really been hurt. Somebody might have really been felt like they've been treated unjustly, unfairly, misrepresented, slandered, lied about, whatever, and it's painful. And so the person's telling what happened. Instead of just telling the facts, they start putting a lot of emotion into the facts. They begin to start using a lot of adjectives about and begin to make accusation and judging people's hearts and why they did certain things. No, just the facts. Just tell me what happened. That's critical, guys. I don't know how many of you have been in courtrooms. I've been in way too often. But if you'll notice, they don't allow any emotion. I mean, it might do that on TV, but if you get in a real courtroom, if the judge will say, hey, just the facts, just tell me the story, just tell me the truth. And the reason for that is emotions escalate and it breaks down. And people quit speaking godly ways and begin to say accusatory things, judging people's motives, and it starts to escalate and can come apart and ruin the conversation. Okay? So just the fact. Get the fact on the table. Ask what questions, how questions, where questions, who questions. Don't ask a lot of why until the end. You want to get information. Get the truth out on the table. What actually took place here? Who was involved, when, where, and how did it happen? Now we got the facts on the table. We know how to look at it the way we're supposed to. One of the things we have to understand is this whole process of confession. Okay, so let's say we identified some actual sins. Let's say a child has actually sinned against a parent, or a parent sinned against a child, or two children have sinned against each other. I remember one time I said something that wasn't kind to Linda, and the boys were sitting there, and I'm sitting at the table thinking, how am I going to address this with Linda? my big mouth, you know, I mouthed off even, and it wasn't kind. And I'm sitting at the table trying to figure out what I'm going to do. And Rex and Wes got in a confrontation and said exactly what I had just said to each other. It was like somebody kicked me in the belly. I just got sick to my stomach, and I realized I just set an example for my boys that was awesome. So I took a deep breath and I said, all right, come to the table. We're going to talk. You guys come to the table. Linda, please come to the table. Where did I have to start? Confession.
Mm-hmm.
I had to confess. Okay, look what I just did. Look at the results. I hope you can forgive me. I sinned against Linda. I sinned against you guys. I sinned against God. It's all. I'm really sorry. And I need to not do that anymore. Can you please forgive me? Oh, yeah, we forgive you. I mean, they're just so forgiving. It's unbelievable. And then we started talking about, okay, let's talk about how you guys need to reconcile how you talk to each other. So they identified their sin. They confessed to one another, then forgave each other, and they were restored and back playing, and everything was fine. Now, if that hadn't happened, Linda would have been reeling for hours until she finally got to where she was going to confront me on it. The boys would have thought it was okay and would have been carrying on, and they'd have been bickering about something. Maybe, and if you don't solve these things and teach them how to solve these things, they just add up until pretty soon you can't even remember why you're mad at each other. You're just mad, upset, offended, hurt, and it destroys families. It destroys relationships. So that's why God says it's so urgent. You must confess. Now, first there's got to be repentance, but we're going to talk about a confession here right quick. I didn't go over a lot of this, but let me explain what a confession is. A confession is a three-part Greek word, means to agree with, to admit to, and to say again. So it means that you're going to agree with the person that you sinned. You're going to admit to your contribution, and you're going to say specifically what that sin was, so they know you know what you did wrong. And then you're going to ask them to forgive you. Compare that to an apology, okay? I don't know if they do that here. I looked at this and my memory's so bad. So in a confession, you've already repented. Repentance is, I was going the wrong direction, I sinned, I did something wrong, I recognize it, I turn around, and now I'm going to confess it. I'm going to say it, okay, to the, whoever I offended. It could be one, it could be five people, but I need to confess to the people that I sinned against. An apology is when I give a defense of my position. Let me give an example. If I said something harsh to my wife, and I say, you know, I'm really sorry, honey, I shouldn't have said that, but I did that because you hurt my feelings yesterday. Now, people think that's a confession. That's you just said she caused you to sin against her. So you blamed her for your sin. Is she going to be okay with forgiving you? She's going to have a struggle. She's going to have a hard time saying something about that's not right. It's not genuine. No. I sinned against you. I was wrong. I should not have done that. This is what I did. I sinned against you and God, and please forgive me. I'll do my best not to do that again. That's a confession, okay? It's taking full responsibility for what you did, and even if they sinned, that didn't cause you to sin. You chose to sin. So deal with your own contribution. Deal with your own sin. Don't blame them. They can tempt the daylights out of you to sin, but they can't force you to. You're still responsible, okay? So confession is absolutely vital. Now, what's forgiveness? Forgiveness is, it's a mandated, commanded response to what God tells us to do. The person confessing the sin then asks the others to forgive them. The person who has been asked to forgive must do so. It's not an option, folks, to forgive somebody. People say, oh, I need to think about it. I'm not sure if I can. And Jesus went into great detail to make it clear that it's your obligation to forgive somebody who's confessed. Mm-hmm. We're to forgive others in exactly the same way that God forgives us. How does he forgive us? If you confess your sins, I am faithful. I'll do it every time. And just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, you may not feel like forgiving that person. It has nothing to do with what your responsibility is. Now, what is forgiveness, though? Is it just saying it? I forgive you. And then you don't want anything to do with it? No. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to hold that to your account anymore, just like God's not holding my sin to my account. I know you sinned. It's painful. But you've asked for forgiveness. I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to hold it to your account. My sins was nailed to the cross, and Jesus' blood covers it. I just nailed yours to that cross. I'm not holding that against you anymore. Okay? I'm not holding you accountable. The person granting forgiveness should say, I forgive you, and restate the confessed sin. I'm forgiving you for what? Some people say, oh, it's okay, it's no big deal. No, they're not forgiving. They're just trying to smooth it over. They're not saying, I forgive you for that. It's, oh, you know, yeah, that's, they won't even say the word, I forgive you, a lot of times, because they dearly don't want to. See? It's an obligation. Look at Luke 17, 3 through 10, when you get time, and look at that story that Jesus tells. He says, it's your obligation to forgive. And we need to do that. Each person must grant forgiveness when a person confesses his sin and asks them for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not optional. You can't wait to feel like forgiving someone. And those are the passages that back that up. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that. We don't have time tonight. Now, it's not a feeling. It's not serving it to you again. People say, well, God remembers our sins no more. So you got to forgive and forget. No, that term there means I remember to you your sins no more, meaning I don't serve it to you again. It's not that I forget it. There's some sins you can't forget, but you cannot serve it to the other person because you chose not to hold it against them anymore. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So don't get that confused. There's some things people say, I feel terrible, I can't forget. Well, no, you're not going to forget some sins. I've had some things happen to me I'm not going to forget. But I don't hold it to there. I don't have any bad feelings towards them. See, I forgave them just like God forgave me. I didn't deserve to be forgiven. But God forgave me through Jesus. So we need to do the same. All right? If you need to run later. She told me she had to leave a little early. That's fine. Okay. Gotta get this done here. It also says, I will not serve it to you again. Now, that doesn't mean we can't discuss how to prevent it again in a marriage relationship. It doesn't mean we can't ever talk about it. No, there's just no condemnation there. It can be discussed for preventive measures and understanding each other, but as far as bringing up, there you go again, you know, I'll never forget you did. No, condemnation, no, it's done. God doesn't do that to us. We don't do it to others. We don't bring it up to others because then it's gossip. It's already been dealt with. Now, there's exceptions. Let me talk about it. You might have to bring it up to somebody who's trying to help you, who is literally mature and is not a gossip and can help you know how to navigate something, but you're not doing it for gossip's sake, and you're not doing it to hurt anybody. You're just doing it to know what to do, okay? But you got to be careful with that because you can use that to get into wanting to tell the story again and get sympathy or whatever. No, if you're looking for help, get help. But once the process is done, it's done. And the third part of the promise of forgiveness is I won't serve it to myself. Now, that's sometimes the hardest part, and this is where you have to win the battle of the mind. Some of you in this room have had people do some terrible things to you. I've had some people do some terrible things. My so-called best friend put me in jail by lying to the jury. Okay? Now, you'd think I'd be bitter. I'm not at all bitter about that. Why? Jesus forgave me. I forgave him. See, you can forgive somebody, but now if I dwelled on it, that's not forgiveness. Every time somebody brings it up to me, I have old friends bring it up to you. What's old so-and-so? I don't know. Hope he's doing well. I forgave him. Of course, he's since died. But I'm just saying, you need to have, it needs to be so real. That forgiveness of you by God is so real, it needs to be the same way for the other person. Don't keep hanging on to it and dwelling on it, thinking about it. No, take that thought captive. When it comes up, nope, he's forgiven. That's a done deal. And pretty soon Satan will quit bringing it up to you. Other people won't bring it up to you. No, that's been taken care of. I forgave him just like God forgave me. Pretty soon it has less power on you. See? And it starts, the pain and the, it starts going away. And in due time, it's really cool. And the last part of reconciliation is restoration. Now, restoration is the next step after someone's forgiven. Instead of holding them at arm's distance and say, well, yeah, I forgive them, but I don't ever want nothing to do with them again.
Yeah.
Well, now, there's some people you can't afford to have anything to do with. There's people who, I used to counsel with people, and if they tried to go back and restore to somebody, they'd be killed. I'd say, no, that's not what restoration looks like here. They'd say, well, do I need to go back? No. That person tried to kill you once before. I don't suggest you go back and do that again. No, you restore the relationship to what's appropriate, okay? Now, in a family, of course, that's, you know, a family relationship, that's different. And you keep working on restoration. Restoration means you bring them back from enmity to unity and fellowship to where they feel loved and respected and appreciated and everything again. Now, that takes time. And it takes work. It's not a one-time decision. It's a decision you make, and it's something you keep working. So restoration is there's respect, there's trust, there's things built back by proper behavior over time. Okay, and so restoration is to the appropriate level immediately and then developed as far as you can within what's appropriate. And that may take some counsel sometimes as to what's appropriate and what's not. Okay. So I'm gonna skip over an awful lot of this and just say go to the page which is guidelines for a conference table. I just want to read down through those with you. Now, when you're talking about family, you don't always do a conference table, you know. This is for a group. This is like we did with our family. We'd sit down and have a conference table. But when it's just between you and a parent, a child, it might be sitting around the kitchen table over a cup of coffee. It might be sitting on the bed next to him talking to him. We've had a lot of those times when the kids were growing up, and I'd see something going on, and I'd watch them and study them and pray about them, and then God would show me something, and I'd sit down next to him on the bed and say, hey, can we talk about something? Sure, Dad. Yeah, see, you're struggling in this area or that area, and you're kind of agitated with your brother, and you're having a struggle in a lot of areas. What's going on? And you open a conversation. And so, again, showing love and respect and concern for that person. Base everything on God's word and scripture is the authority for all of faith and conduct. Be completely truthful. Be loving and kind when you speak. Do not use unwholesome words. Use only those words that edify, and don't argue. Work on changing yourself, not changing others, and be forgiving. Treat others at the conference table as you would want to be treated. No finger pointing, no blame shifting. Well, I know I did that wrong, but look what you did. No, that's not reconciliation. That's blame shifting. I mean, Adam, as soon as he sins, what's he do? God says, what in the world, Adam? It's this woman you gave me. He not only blamed his wife, he blamed God. That's just in our DNA as sinners. That's not a good practice. No, take responsibility for your own actions and don't blame shift on somebody else because they didn't cause you to sin. Okay, and then uh, avoid if, buts, you know, and all that whole thing about confessions, you know, that don't make it an apology. Don't make your confession an apology. This doesn't work. And people pick up on it like radar. Each person should be given the time to explain their position without interruptions. The only interruption would be to ask a clarification of a point, not to argue or disagree in any way at this time. If asking for clarification breaks communication, then take notes instead. And when the first person has completed their explanation of the facts and perceptions as they see them, then it is time for the other party to be able to do the same, work to determine the facts in each situation, and each agree to work on and defeat the problem, not the other person. That's a mouthful. Now, again, in summary, before we get into questions, God has given us a very clear mandate. We're to fight for unity. And you start in your family. And then you start with other families. And then it spreads to your church families. And if we don't know how to do this with our own children and with our own husbands and wives and with our close friends and relatives and in our churches, we're going to live very conflicted, miserable lives, and we won't know what community can be like, how precious relationships can be, because we naturally are sinful and our relationships will naturally grow apart. They don't grow together. If you don't see each other for a little while and you start hearing this, you start hearing that, and you begin to wonder, well, maybe it's true. And then everything starts looking like that. And the first thing you know, someone you thought was a really super friend, you just don't seem to have much in common anymore. Well, fight for unity. Fight for relationships. They're painful sometimes. But what's more painful is no relationship or a bad relationship. Okay? Questions? Anybody got questions?
Yeah.
How it actually works?
I think maybe you could address too, Bill, that like in a family like yours that you've kind of taught them through these principles, you know, that you can say, okay, guys, we're going to have a conference table.
Right.
But to the family that has never done anything like this,
right,
to just understand an informal process of just learning to sit down calmly to talk over an issue with your Bible in front of you and a notepad.
Right.
That's just as important just to get started.
Absolutely. And that's why I say in a setting like that, keep it really simple. But have your heart in the right place, start with you, then address the issue, treat them with respect. They know you love them or are concerned about them, you're probably not going to have a hard time having a conversation. If you just attack them, they're going to naturally defend themselves. But if they know you love them or are concerned, and they're heading in a direction that you think is destructive for them, and you say that to them, most teenage children are going to respond with, yeah, I'm really having a hard time, or whatever. One of the questions was, what if the child doesn't want to talk? Well, that's a defense mechanism that kids use sometimes. Sometimes it's just a way of trying to keep control of the situation so they don't have to tell you what's really going on. Sometimes it's just trying to stay in charge and not let you be in charge. So there's probably a relational capital problem with that child. If you're that to the point where they won't talk, you may have to begin to get creative and think about that. Yes.
Do you think that the relational capital is a cause of many parental teen issues and or even issues in professional counseling between adult and adult, that a lot of conflict comes because there is no foundation of relational capital in the first place? Do you find that as being a pretty consistent issue?
It's two-sided. The one is there hasn't been engagement and investment, and the other is there's been all kinds of hurt between, and it's never been dealt with. So you've got both sides of it. You've got all the hurt that's down there and the injustice and the unresolved issues. and then the lack of engagement. So a lot of times it's the lack of engagement in the first place, and then these things start breaking down and they're not dealt with, and now bitterness and resentment. And
so it's a straw that broke the camel's back after for a long time.
But nothing is hardly never unredeemable.
If
you're willing to approach it in a loving fashion and take some time with it. Let's say you've got a teenager that loves to do something. Go spend some time with them doing what they love to do, if nothing else. There'll probably be a chance for that conversation. You know?
When did you bring, or when did you, or was there a moment in which you encouraged your kids to start coming to you? Did you actually say, like, pull them aside and say, hey, if you ever see me struggling with something or losing my temper or whatever it is, did you ever do that?
Like, oh, absolutely. How old were you guys? 10 or 12? 9, 10, 12? When I started telling you, you know, I remember one time I come in on Rex and Wes and something had happened and I saw Wes take action against Rex and we had taught him, you don't put hands on each other. And he put hands on Rex and I just reached over and picked him up, swatted him on the rear end and said, hey, you know better than that, son. And Rex says, hey, Dad, actually, I laid hands on him first. And he was just responding to me. And I said, well, Wes, kick me right here in the rear end. And Wes said, no, Dad, I'm not doing that. But my point is, humility with your children, confessing your sin, and saying, hey, and I don't know how many times I told them, hey, if you see me doing what I've taught you not to do, you need to come talk to me about it. And so giving them a forum to deal with my sin, that's why I say in the Bible, accountability goes up and down.
Yeah.
I'm accountable to God as the authority of my home, but I'm accountable to my wife and my children because if I'm not loving them right, I'm not obeying God. If I'm not reconciled with them, I'm not reconciled to God. Yes.
I just want to add one point to that is you show us how to. So it's like you said, you know, if we're a big group of people,
right,
and you see something, it probably wouldn't be a great idea to jump up and say, hey, Dad.
Right.
You're
sinning.
You're sinning. That fish wasn't that big.
Versus
not the vibrant belly.
No,
story.
No, that's never.
But we also learn that by example because we saw how you treated other men when they were there. So what I remember very specifically at different times. Like, listen, anytime you come to me respectfully, I remember a couple of different occasions over the years. It's like, come to me respectfully as your father, knowing that I will listen. And that I expect you to do that if you see it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it took the fear out of the fact that we didn't wonder how to do it. Mm-hmm. Because you explained, it's like, you don't just say, hey, can I talk to you? And then most of the time we'd go either out in the office or we'd go in the back room or whatever.
Right.
And if it was something that was public, though, you always said, well, this is unpublic. We thank you for bringing it privately, but we need to go deal with the public.
Right.
In that sense, it was usually, you know, in the family sense.
Right. So, in other words, if there's a sin in the family that was public in the whole family, we dealt with it as a whole family. If it was my sin or mom's sin or their sin. If it was private, it was dealt with private. With just the parties involved.
Yeah, yeah. Like if you got angry at one of the kids, like whatever, out of the field or something like that.
Yeah. Now, I might use it as a teaching situation if I actually sin against one of my kids. Whether they saw it or not, I might use it as get permission from the one that I've talked with to use it as an example to help the rest of the kids.
Yeah.
You know, and so I wasn't afraid. And this is one thing I've always appreciated about Dave. If he did something he felt like wasn't right and he realized it, sometimes he would confess it in front of the whole church. And I used to just cringe, you know. But I realized that he taught the church to feel free to confess their sin. You see what I'm saying? So humility, again, is an incredible, powerful thing in the body of Christ. But, you know, we have to be wise, too, where we confess. You don't confess your sin to everybody very often because they weren't involved. They might not be able to handle that. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Yes.
Can I speak to the other issue about your kids not talking to you? You know, I know that I really think that's where the team dynamic of husband and wife
yes.
you know, if you have that situation, really comes into play. Because, you know, there's moments where Jill gets our kids when they're soft in certain moments, and they talk about a variety of things with her, and things get addressed in those moments that I sometimes don't get. And then there's other moments that are vice versa as well, that maybe in dealing with the boys when we're out doing something together, that something comes up that we're able to deal with the issue. And so I think that making those issues, you know, a matter of working on them together as a couple, and having a game plan for how you're going to address it when the opportunity arises, that way you're both on the same page together.
Yes.
And you can address them.
You're talking about it. You're praying about it. You're looking for opportunities. Right.
I got to speak up a little bit because I feel like I got a little bit of a dog in the fight when it comes to teenagers not talking to their parents. So, doing this a long time.
Yeah.
You know, the consistent voice that I hear from kids is a lack of trust.
Right.
That they're not going to talk to their parents because they've been burned over and over and over again by their parents. They can't do anything right in their parents' eyes. So there is no trust. So we're talking about that relational capital. There's no relational capital. And so oftentimes that flows over to the next adult in their life. So you connect a great person who loves the Lord, who wants to pour into these kids. But the first response that a kid's going to have with that adult is mistrust. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to ever talk to you. I'm not ever going to ask for any kind of forgiveness because I've already been down that road and it hurts so much. I don't want to do it with you either. So I'm out. They're just not going to.
They'll say, you know, you'll use it against me.
That's right.
I mean, no.
Right.
Yeah. So that's where, again, that's where you say, who do you enlist? You get in a situation where you've done all you can and it's not working, you don't have a relational capital, who do you enlist? You enlist somebody that child loves and trusts and respects. It's a mature believer to engage in that person's life that will come alongside and help them see what you're trying to say and maybe even help reconcile you to them. It can be a pastor, it can be an elder, it can be a coach, it can be a family member that they love and respect, that can come alongside and be of help with you with that child. That usually happens, again, when there's been the wrong kind of engagement over a long period of time. But once in a while, some children, they'll get in some bad association. They'll hit a place in their life where they just make really bad choices, and they don't want to talk about it. And so sometimes that's where it gets a little more complicated. That's where you got to engage more wisdom and more people. I can think of several situations in this church body where that kind of thing has taken place, and there's been a whole team of people stepped in to work with that child, and over time, that child's coming around to walking with God. See, the boy, it wasn't easy, and it took a lot of engagement by a lot of people that person respected in several cases. Respected enough to listen to when they wouldn't listen to a parent. So that's the beauty of the body of Christ. Yes.
I think the principle of being quick to listen is really important in a situation where you've already lost trust. Because so many times as parents, we're in a hurry to make it right or be done with the situation, that we formulate the truth as we know it in our own mind,
right,
without really listening to the whys behind. And I think teenagers especially are so hungry for that kind of listening love. Mm-hmm. And trust with their parents, that especially in a Christian environment where they've been raised Christian, I think you're very, just a small amount of time truly listening can help breach that trust.
Yes.
Because so many times, I know I've done it when I'm in a hurry, I don't listen and I make a judgment and judge their motive behind mm-hmm. what was done. And called it good and wiped my hands, and I created distrust in the fact that I didn't listen.
It's a huge thing with all of us. We have to be
that listening thing is huge. That's why we gather the facts. But, you know, it's not like an attorney boring in on you. It's a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And you're drawing the child out. You're drawing the person out. And you're starting with yourself. It's amazing how people will soften if you can identify sin on your own part and say, you know what? I really messed up here. And I know it's affected you. It's impacted you. Hope you can forgive me. Give me another shot. And it's amazing how they'll open up to you and begin to say, well, you know, I did some things here I shouldn't have too. And I start having a real conversation. I think one of the, so think about this now. That's parent and child. That's with even husband and wife. That's with helping. It was such a blessing to me to get to the place where I could see my teenage boys, who are totally opposites, have conflict and sit down at the table and solve their problem, or set the truck out in front of the house and talk it out. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to sit down and have the Bible and the pad and the pen and all that stuff, because they probably weren't going to read anything. But they knew the principles. Understand? They knew that God wanted them to confess their sins, forgive each other, restore each other, and go on with the relationship. And even if they weren't spending a lot of time together, even as they got older, they loved to see each other, because they just loved each other, and there wasn't anything between them. There was nothing there. See, do you feel that way about everybody in the body, or do you feel like when you see a certain person, you want to go the other way? You know, do you want to when you see a certain couple, do you want to walk the other way, or do you want to go up and say, "Man, it's good to see you"? Why? Because there's nothing between you. See, you've worked it out. You've been willing to say, "Hey, our relationship's too important to not have joy in it. Let's talk. Let's get together and talk." And it's worth whatever it takes to do that. And that's what builds community. That's what makes people walk in these doors and feel loved and want to come back, because they see what's the Bible say? People will know that you're my disciples for the love you have for one another. Well, how's that love expressed? You can see it. You can feel it. And when it's not there, I walked into a church down in the South when we moved down the South. And I've been counseling for years, and so I could read people pretty well. And I walk into this church, and I could sit there and watch them interact and say, that guy's got a problem with that guy. This family never touches this family, that family. And that whole church was divided. And yet they seemed happy and everything, but I could sit there and watch, and they were not reconciled.
Mm-hmm.
And we got a chance to teach on reconciliation there, and some of those seeds were planted, but they didn't even know what it meant.
Mm-hmm.
They'd never heard such a thing before. They always just felt like, you know, if you had a problem with your brother, you just pray for him and then go gospel about it to the neighbor. You don't talk to them. That's normal. That's not godly.
That's right.
And what we need to do is, no, if your brother's in sin, go talk to your brother about his sin. If you sin against your brother, go talk to your brother. You ought to meet in the driveway. Both of you come and talk to the other one. And God, and Jesus said it was so urgent. I don't even want your sacrifice. I don't want your offering. Go reconcile with your brother, then bring your sacrifice. He didn't want you out here worshiping and raising your hands when you really got the guy right across the hall there that you've sinned against, you're not willing to deal with.
Yes.
You know, I think part of the urgency, too, is that we have to be honest, we forget.
Yeah.
You forget some of the facts, and yet you're having this issue between you, and then you get months down the road, and you think time heals all wounds, and it doesn't. And what ends up happening is you forget, and your relationship begins to just drift, because that's what sin does to you.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of the urgency is not only does the Lord not take our sacrifice, but it, I mean, don't want our sacrifice, but also it's because we simply forget what the reality of it was. And we do. We have this thing that says, we'll just let that move on, and we'll get past it, and yet we never deal with it.
Mm-hmm. Never get past it either.
Never get past it. And we just keep piling stuff in the room, and that elephant eventually grows Could you cover real quick on how to help our teams in conflict with other teams, briefly, if you can, and what happens if those teams cannot reconcile? What do we do then?
Okay, first of all, you need to teach your teams these principles and the responsibility to do so and show them the benefit of it and by modeling it for them. But if they have conflicts with other teams and they're not solving it, that's where you get the parents and the teams together, both families together, in the same room, get the facts on the table, and show them how to reconcile. Okay. So, of course, if the other parents don't know how to do that, what do you got to do? You got to go sit down and spend the time, talk about what you want to do, why you want to do it, how we need to help these young people learn how to solve conflict, because if they can't learn to solve conflict between each other, what are they going to do when they get married? You know, and so you start with teaching our own teams how to deal with stuff. But if they run into a situation and the other team won't deal with it, and well, then you get the parents, eventually get the parents together, because their authority needs to step in. And so you may have to engage those parents, explain what you're doing, why you're doing it, and why it's so important, and not just let this ride and let that relationship just go all to heck and then start affecting others. No. You try to encourage your team to reconcile properly with that team. If they won't or can't, then you engage the other parents, and then you get them all together and you solve it. Now you've just cut a cancer out of the community.
Exactly.
That will spread and spread and spread until finally there's no community. We're all separate, living separate lives. And it's costly, folks, to do it, but it ain't near as costly as not doing it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It's a little scary because you're not always sure, but the result is deep, real relationships. Okay? Very good.
Thank you.
Take this and use it in your life.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. Listen, there's nobody better at reconciliation than Bill. I'm telling you, nobody better. The kids are just now wrapping up. Perry's been texting me, let me know what their time is. So we're right on time. Let me just give you a couple brief testimonies about this and why this is so critical. When Bill says that last part about teen reconciling with teen, and if they can't get to it, that you as parents, you are resolved to help them work through it together. That's important in a church, because the biggest gossiping people in the church are teenagers. And if the issue is not resolved between teenagers, they're going to gossip around others. You're going to hear it in your home, and it's going to separate you as families. That cannot happen in a church. It just can't. And I'll give you one example of this, right? Is our daughter Hannah and Micah grew up together. As they got older, it was obvious that their relationship was getting pretty tenuous, and they could not have a conversation without getting in each other's throats. And one day I was walking out of church on a Sunday, and here's my 18-year-old daughter having a conversation with Micah, and it was heated. And I walked by and looked at both of them, and I could tell they were not getting somewhere. So after church was over, I asked Hannah, I said, "What's going on?" She's like, "I can't talk to Micah." I said, "Great, no big deal. Then what we'll do is I'll get a hold of Rex and we'll sit down and talk." So I called Rex and I said, "Hey, are you seeing this?" "I'm seeing the same thing." "What are you seeing?" So he said, "You know what? Micah's been trying to talk to Hannah about something. Hannah's talking to Micah and they're just clashing over this." I said, let's just get them together. So we got together at our house and all four parents were there in the room and told the kids, "Here's the deal. We're not walking out of here until this thing's reconciled. We're not walking out of here until your relationship is restored and until this sin between you is dealt with." And so we addressed both issues on both sides. And what was fantastic about it was Hannah's assessment of Micah, Rex and Shelley agreed with. Micah's assessment of Hannah, we agreed with. And we were able to walk out of there in unity. Micah and Hannah, their relationship didn't become best of friends. But what it did, it cleared the sin out of the way. So now they're not talking angrily with each other. Matter of fact, they went out to dinner the other night with Hannah's new boyfriend because Hannah wanted to have Micah meet her new boyfriend to see what he thought about him. That tells me a relationship is restored, right? Now imagine if we just let that thing go.
I know where it was going for my daughter. My daughter was saying, I don't want to talk to Micah. I don't want to be around Micah. I don't like Micah. And I know Micah's doing the same thing, right? Because I know how hard-headed my daughter is, right? That's one example. There's another example, though. Another example was my same daughter got involved in a situation that got exposed. I happened to find out about it. I contacted the father of the person that was involved with it. And I said, here's what's going on. I don't know if you know this whole situation. Here's the details. Let's do this. Let's get these two kids together. And let's confront it. He said, I'm with you 100%. We got together, sat down. Both parents were able to confront these two kids separately about a sin that they were involved in. Nothing immoral, nothing weird. It was just secret and weird. And we had to confront it. But we were together as parents. And we were resolved to solve it together because we were not going to let this thing continue. That was biblical unity. Both relationships, Micah and Hannah's, ours and Rex and Shelley's, and this other family's, walked out of that stronger. We didn't walk out of there weaker. And so the burden I have about this is I'm watching teenagers gossip, slander, say bad things about each other, and nobody's confronting it biblically. Instead, we just let it go on as parents. I'm telling you, parents, that's a sin on our part. If your kid's coming home gossiping about something the other kid did, you should confront it, tell them to stop it, and they need to go address it. And then lead them on how to address it. And if they won't address it, you need to address with your child with that and contact the other parent and say, we need to get together because we got to solve this. This is an issue we've got to put an end to. Go ahead.
Well, and I'd like to add, I don't know about Micah, but Hannah didn't want to go to that meeting.
That's right.
It wasn't, she's like, oh yeah, let's reconcile. That wasn't the case. It was hard. She was pained. She knew because we told her ahead of time, you need to look at yourself and see what have you contributed to this problem. And, you know, I helped her. I think you contributed to the problem in this way. What do you think about that? Well, yeah. And then she'd say, well, I also did this. And so it wasn't that she wanted to reconcile, but she saw that it was biblical. And so she did it because, and it was uncomfortable.
Right.
The situation was very uncomfortable, but it wasn't in the end.
Yeah. So, and, you know, so when I'm these kind of things, we've all of us that are members here at this church, right? We've all gone through a membership class, and there's a section of our group that we go through called relational commitments. One of the relational commitments is we will work to resolve problems biblically, and that's what Bill just went over. The challenge has been it hasn't been transferred to our kids, and it needs to be.
Yes.
And it's really important that we really work this out with our kids because, and I'm telling you, when I'm not kidding you. Next to sermon prep, dealing with conflict with teenagers, conflict in their parents, and conflict of other teen families. Mm-hmm. I spend more time on that issue than I do any other thing besides sermon prep. Mm-hmm. And it shouldn't be that way. I get it. Our kids are going to create drama. They're going to have all sorts of drama. But we should be helping them how to handle their drama biblically and how to walk that out together. And I want to create a culture of that, right? The reason Rex and Shelley and Jill and I could do that together is, honestly, it's in our DNA. This is what we do. And we've committed ourselves to say, we're not going to let sin come between us. That's stupid. We're going to fight for these relationships because they matter to God. They reveal Christ. And we've been bred. We've been living in this environment so often. So when we're dragging our kids into it, they might be coming kicking and screaming, but they know, I got to reconcile. I got to get this done. And so that's why it's really important. So many of our kids, we even go to the same schools together. Some go to private schools. Some are homeschooled and they're coming into youth group together and they hang around each other a lot. There's going to be a conflict. Mm-hmm. We've got to teach them how to handle it biblically. It's really important that we do that. So I'm just burdened about it pastorally. I think it's an issue that we've really got to address. I think it's one issue that we need to really take a long look at and apply. Okay. Our next meeting, parent meeting, is going to be on January 30th. Can't wait for this one. Dave and Tammy Ribble are coming. They're going to talk about how they help their children navigate through the dating years. We're going to talk about different dating philosophies. And we're going to talk about how to navigate through those when you might have a different dating philosophy than another parent. Right? So an example could be Johnny would like to date your daughter. And Johnny's family does not have the same dating philosophy that you have, or vice versa. Your son wants to date another family, and their dating philosophy looks different. Who determines how that works, right? And the reason we need to talk about this is because all of our kids are beautiful children. They're all raising up together, and they've all got hormones, and all of them are kind of looking at each other going, I think he's kind of cute or she's kind of cute. And we've got to navigate through how that looks. Because if there's any areas that gets a lot of offense, it's in dating. And so Dave and Tammy are going to come January 30th and talk about that. And they're going to it's going to be fantastic. So, okay. Yeah. All right. Now, obviously, Bill's here. You can ask him a ton of questions if you want. I think kids are getting done now, so it gives you time to go pick them up and I'll get a cookie or two. So let's pray. Okay. Father, thank you for this time. Thanks for Bill. We just, I think all of us, we continue to be humbled that we could have Bill in our midst for all these years. And Lord, we don't want to walk away from tonight for thanking you for him. You said in Ephesians or Philippians that we are to honor men who have given their lives for the gospel. And this is one of them. Lord, let us never take that gift for granted. Thank you. Thanks for what you've taught us tonight. Lord, help us to apply this and help our kids to apply it. We want our kids to learn how to walk in harmony and unity together. And see that there is a greater purpose, and it's the glory of Christ. And we pray that you could help us lead our kids through all this. And we thank you for our time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.